Do want to thank you all for the opportunity to be here, for the invitation to be here once again. It was a great privilege for me last year to come for the first time, and certainly a surprising invitation to come back once again this year. But it is one that I thought about and prayed on, and just felt that the Lord was leading me to come and stand before you once again. As all of these brothers have said, we certainly cannot ever aspire or attain to preaching the power of God's Word without the leadership of the Spirit to do so. And I certainly appreciate all the prayers and thoughts that have went into this service tonight. I appreciate all the love and support that has been shown to me, and the prayers that I know have been offered on my behalf, both for tonight and for traveling grace to get here. And I must say, though, in all of these type of conferences and meetings and a gathering of saints and association meetings that I have always went to, you know, like most preachers, I think we're told that we, you know, bring such a blessing to the people, but I always feel like I'm the one that receives the blessing from getting to come and do this work that we have been called to. And I asked, I have a, you know, a burden on my heart that I believe is heavy. And I'm going to be honest with you, as I was preparing and looking and praying on this subject, I said, man, I'm going to step on some folks' toes. So you might need to put your steel toes on tonight, and if you don't have them, I'm sorry. But I like what Brother Steve Taylor said many years ago, and I've always kind of stolen that from him. He had a sister tell him that, you know, he stepped all over her toes, and he said, well, I must not be a very good aim because I was aiming for your heart. And what a beautiful thought that is, that the ministers of God are aiming for the hearts of God's people. And sometimes those arrows that we are shooting are condemnations, and sometimes they are commending, but they are directed towards the hearts of God's people. And in this case, in this subject that we have been on all week, we're aiming for your minds. So towards the minds and hearts of God's people, this message is directed, and I pray that you will, for just this little while, set aside those cares and concerns of the world, that we might join together in spirit and in truth to receive the blessings and the instruction of God's Word. I'm going to invite your attention once again to Philippians in the 4th chapter. And if you don't have this 8th verse memorized by now, it probably won't take you much more practice to get it. My assignment was the tail end of this passage. If there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, I was very blessed because I got two subjects to cover, right? Virtue and praise. And this is the conclusion of this sentence. Well, how rare it is for Paul to complete a sentence in one verse, right? The 8th verse is just one sentence, and Paul was very unusual to do that. But he covers a lot of ground in this one sentence, and this ending is the encapsulation and the collective nature of all of these different subjects that have been addressed through the entirety of this week. All of these subjects that we have covered and looked at are virtues. They are the essence of what it is to be virtuous. And all of these things and subjects are praise and pleasing and honoring unto God. So to have one's mind filled with truth and with honesty and with justice and with purity and with loveliness and with things of good report are to be a heart and mind, a child of God, a disciple of Jesus Christ, who is living a virtuous and a God-pleasing or honoring life. And that is the substance of what Paul is directing and closing this sentence out with. And many of the brothers touched on it, and I felt that it was a beautiful illustration and direction that I felt led to kind of expound upon this evening, in that this is a call of Paul the Apostle to the church at Philippi. And in that same respect, we must see it as a call from Paul the Apostle to the church of Jesus Christ today. And it is not just, in essence, a call or a recommendation, I think, as Brother Dean said, but it is a command. It is a charge from the Apostle Paul, and thereby a charge from God Himself to His church. The church of Jesus Christ today is being called to live a virtuous life, to have our hearts and minds filled with virtue and with praise in all that we do. Now, you might say, well, what is virtue? It is to live with high moral character, to express and extend high moral character in all facets of our lives, and to show forth a degree and an expression of excellence. Okay? Now, that word you're going to hear quite a bit tonight, this excellence. And that is, in essence, when you look up the word virtue in the Greek in the Strong's Concordance, you're going to find that definition, that virtue translates to the idea of excellence. And I really was struck by that, because I believe in so many aspects we need to understand as the Church of Jesus Christ today that we are being called and commanded and charged to a standard of excellence by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And if we are being called and commanded and charged to this standard of excellence, then that means that we can both obtain excellence and sustain excellence. And we have to come to the realization and the knowledge that that excellence is not optional for us. If we desire to experience the revival that so many of us yearn for, if we desire to feel the blessings and the peace that passeth all understanding, and the joy that overwhelms and fills the heart, and the prosperity and the goodness of God raining down to where all of our cups are filled and overflowing, then folks, we must understand we are called to obtain and sustain the excellence of God's charge to us. And what's so sad is that in many respects, we know and understand very well that we live in a day, in a time, in a culture of very low expectations. We live in a time and a day where the education system, the work ethic, the marriage relationship, the friendships and bonds that we have, commitment and responsibilities and financial responsibilities, all those different facets of life, we have very low expectations, very low standards, right? Of what we expect from one another and what we expect from ourselves. We have come and become a culture and society of low expectations. And unfortunately and sadly, I believe that that idea of low expectations has crept into the hearts and the minds of the Church of Jesus Christ. And it is time for that to change, folks. The bar that is set by our culture in so many respects is that we simply have to be better than the person standing closest to us. Right? It's not to be excellent. It's not to aspire or attain some degree of excellence, but rather just to simply be a little bit better than the guy or gal standing next to you. It reminds me of that old story. I'm sure most of you have heard it, of two guys, about my size, going for a hike in the woods. And one of them said to the other, they said, "Well, bud, if we run into a bear, what are we going to do? You know, you think we can outrun a bear?" the one guy looked at the other and he said, "I don't have to outrun a bear. I just have to outrun you." And in some respects, that's the mindset that we have when it comes to the expectations of our lives today. We just simply want to be a little bit better than the guy standing next to us. So, you know, if the Lord Jesus comes back today, we can point the finger at him and say, "Hey, Lord, I was better than him, right?" And we think we're going to be justified in the minds and heart of God by just being a little bit better than the guy or gal standing closest to us. Well, that is not the standard that has been set for us by our God in heaven and by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we must, in all sincerity and with all humility, set our hearts and minds to forsake the mindset of low expectations. We have to get away from the idea that it is okay to be mediocre. Now you might say, "Well, brother, we'd all like to have excellence. We'd all like to obtain excellence. So how do you obtain excellence?" Well, how we obtain excellence is by aspiring to perfection. Have you ever thought about that? We obtain excellence by aspiring to perfection. And we obtain mediocrity by only aspiring to excellence. See, we have to change things. We have to step things up a degree. And our aspirations and our achievements and expectations have to change both for ourselves, for our families, for our churches. Amen. We have to stop having a mind and a heart to where we are going to settle and expect only mediocrity, only average, only C-minus grades, right? God did not call us to be C-minus students, folks. He called us and He empowered us to be A students. And the way that you obtain excellence is by aspiring for perfection. Now, none of us will ever obtain perfection until we enter into heaven's glory by the blood and sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we will obtain that perfection that He acquired for us. But while we are on this earth, living in this life, we are not called to obtain that perfection. We are simply called to obtain the excellence, the virtue of high moral character and a life filled and overflowing with the praise and honor of God by the example that He set to us. And unfortunately, what has happened in our culture, in our society, and in our churches today is that we have come to this mindset to where we have stopped looking at the example of perfection. We have stopped aspiring to perfection and therefore have failed to obtain the excellence that God has called us and empowered us to obtain and sustain. We have to get back in our hearts and minds that none of us are to be categorized and to be judged one from the other. God never set man as the standard of men. We are not to look at one another and say, "I just got to be a little bit better than Brother David. I just got to be a little bit better than Brother Aaron." We are not the standards of one another. Who is the standard that was set to us? Jesus Christ. I love the words of David, the psalmist, as he writes in Psalm 39, a beautiful passage there. In Psalm 39, verse 4 through 7, I'm going to read, and just imagine stepping into the heart of David. See the heart and mind that he had, that the request that he is making before God is so that he can understand his own frailty by noticing the magnitude and the awesomeness of the perfection of God Himself. He says, "Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is,
that I may know how frail I am. We can understand more clearly, more beautifully, the magnitude of the grace of God, the awesomeness and the almightiness of His sovereignty, by seeing ourselves through the perfect life and example of Jesus Christ. We can understand just how frail we are and how far from perfection that we are, and how much it will take to obtain that perfection, what it costs to obtain that perfection for us. And then that will motivate our lives more and more every day to strive to walk in excellence. In verse 5 it says, "Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and my age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity, Selah. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted and vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee." See, when we truly again focus our hearts and minds to aspire to the perfection of Jesus Christ, we will then, by default, obtain and sustain the excellence that He intended and called and charged us to do. But if we fail and we sacrifice and we neglect and we negate our calling and our responsibility to look to the perfect standard and obtain the standard and calling of excellence, then we will fail to achieve what God has called us to do, and we will be a church of mediocrity. We will be a church that is a shell of what it should be. We will be weak, and we will be humbled, and we will be small, and we will be old, and we will be all those things that we think about. And it's not because the world has afflicted these things upon us unaware and against the will of God, but they come upon us because we are unwilling to set our hearts and minds to obtain the excellence that God has called and made possible for us by His grace. Now you might say, well, preacher, that seems like an awful lot of God to expect from us. How can God expect us to be excellent? That doesn't seem quite fair, does it? Well, you know, the thing that I always say in questions like that is the one who gave everything for us has the right to expect anything from us. Okay? And Jesus can expect, has the right to expect anything from us because He gave everything for us. And then not only did He give Himself that we would be empowered by His Holy Spirit to obtain excellence, but then He poured upon us His grace that we can live and walk and have all the resources that we need to obtain that excellence, to live a life that is pleasing and honoring to Him today. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we're told there in that beautiful verse, in verse 8 of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, that God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. What are any of you short tonight? What are any of our pastors short of? What are any of our churches short of? What are we missing? Nothing. God is able and has provided and abounded all grace towards us, that we have all sufficiency. That means everything you need, you're supplied fully and completely to the calling and work that He sent you to.
You're not short anything, folks. The short that you might be feeling, the smallness and the decreased resources that you might be feeling is a result of your minds and hearts not having the faith and the understanding that God has called you to the standard of excellence and that you can obtain it and you can do it. You have all sufficiency in all things to abound, not just to complete every good work, but to abound in every good work. Another beautiful passage is from 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, I have always loved that third verse. I'm going to read verses 2 and 3 for you tonight. It says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. He has given us all things to live a virtuous and praising life." We're not short anything. Everything that pertains to life and godliness so that we can accomplish the tasks and the works that God sets before us individually, as families, and as churches, we are supplied and abounding with, and it is time that we get to work. That we begin abounding in what God has called us to do. That we begin expecting excellence again in ourselves, in our homes, in our children, in our families, in our brothers and sisters, in our churches, and in our pastors. And I'm going to get personal. What can you expect of your pastor? What's fair? Excellence. Okay? Excellence. What can your pastor expect of you? Excellence. It's a two-way street, folks. But our churches are experiencing hardships and trouble and struggles and trials in many respects because we have adopted this mindset of only part-time service and worship of God. We are only partly filling our minds with the callings and these wonderful attributes of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are not allowing our minds and hearts to be filled with all things and with whatsoever is and anything that is. Instead, we are settling for just pieces and parts and having this heart and mind of mediocrity instead of obtaining and sustaining our call to excellence. And we need to get back to that. We've seen it before. We know what it looks like. And we should obtain it again. It is possible for us because God has supplied us with all the grace that we need to obtain it and sustain it. And we are short of nothing. But for us to expect excellence from our pastors, for us to expect excellence from our brothers and sisters, for us to expect excellence from our children and from our families and in our communities, we must first be willing to obtain and sustain it ourselves. We have to be willing to take ownership of God's call to us personally and say, "I'm not going to expect something of someone else that I'm not willing to do myself." And that is shown in that beautiful and wonderful passage in Philippians chapter 4. Sorry, Brother David. Not to get on your toes too much for tomorrow, but Paul said it, right? "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me." Paul could call with such conviction to this church at Philippi, and I'll be honest with you, it's to all the churches that he wrote letters to. He takes the church at Corinth to task. He takes the churches at Galatia to task. Why? Because they were not living up to the standard of excellence. And he knew they could do it. He expected them to do it.
because he understood the power of the grace of God within them. And there's nothing more heartbreaking than to see a young person that you know can do this work, that you know can ace that test, that you know can complete and run that mile, and them not have the confidence or the willingness to do it. Isn't that heartbreaking to see? Is that the state and condition of the Church of Jesus Christ today? Are we that little kid who can but won't? Let it not be so. See, Paul does a beautiful thing to the church at Philippi because he practices what he preaches. He can charge them with such conviction and such clarity and such integrity because he had lived it himself. He had shown them what excellence looks like. And for each of us as ministers, we have to have a heart and mind to no longer settle for mediocrity in our congregations and among our families. But in order for us to do that, we must first be willing to obtain and sustain that excellence that God has called us to be that example that he has called us to be. To be what Paul said to his dear brother Timothy, to be an example of all things and all godliness to the Church of Jesus Christ. Show them how to live. Don't just tell them. Show them what godliness looks like. Show them what righteousness looks like. Show them what virtue looks like in what you think, in what you say, and in what you do. I love a beautiful story that my dad shared with me many years ago of a dear Elder Gene Turner, who I'm sure many of you know. And he had retired and was a member at the Union Grove Primitive Baptist Church when my dad pastored there back in the late 90s and early 2000s. And just a dear soul, I consider him just a grandpa to me. He was a grandpa in the faith and loved me, and I loved him and dear Sister Virginia so dearly. And Brother Gene told something to my dad when he was there. And Dad always said, well, you know, I tried to pastor Union Grove and Gene pastored me. And you ministers who have had faithful brothers and ministers of the faith that have been in your congregations, you know what he's talking about. But Gene told Dad something that has always stuck with him and always stuck with me. And he said, Selva, the best sermon that you'll ever preach, the most powerful sermon that you'll ever preach, won't come from the pulpit. It comes from the life that you live and show to the people that you serve. What great truth and wisdom there is in that. But we have to live it ourselves if we are going to expect it from others. And to get to that point, we have to be willing to say to the Lord, let it begin with me. Let's start today. Let me start today, Lord, to live a virtuous life, to fill and overflow my heart and my mind with truth and with justice and with honesty and with love and with things of good report, with all of that godliness and righteousness that you have called me to. Lord, let it spill out of me that others might see it and expect it of each other and aspire to the perfection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and rejoice in it, to feel the blessings and the joy and the peace that comes as promises to those who obtain and sustain and walk in the excellence that God has called us to. We have to be willing tonight to say to ourselves and to the Lord, let it start with me. I don't want to be average anymore. I don't want to be mediocre anymore. I don't want our churches to be mediocre. I don't want our singing services to be mediocre. I don't want our worship spirit experiences, our Bible studies to be mediocre. I'm no longer going to accept mediocrity. I'm going to demand and expect excellence. And I'm going to expect that first in myself. We all took that heart. folks, we'd see some things change. And we'd see some things move really fast. I want to turn to 2 Chronicles. It may seem strange to go to the Old Testament, but the Lord really has led me in this in the last few weeks, and I don't know why. Maybe He'll make sense of this to you more than He's made to me so far. But I thought that this was a beautiful example, and it's 2 Chronicles. It's really a collection of four generation stories. So I'm not going to read these four chapters to you, but it's 2 Chronicles chapter 26 through 30. Okay, 2 Chronicles chapter 26 through 30. You go back and read that sometime. Many of you probably are well versed in these passages. But what we see here is we pick up in chapter 26 of 2 Chronicles, and you're in the reign of King Uzziah, right? And Judah is revived. They are overwhelmed and blessed by God in the reign of King Uzziah. So much to the extent that he becomes famous and others marvel at his strength, at the blessings and the grace that God had bestowed upon him and upon the nation of Judah during his reign. He excelled and he was blessed beyond measure. He was recorded as a king that was right with the Lord, right? And then from that began the gradual decline towards the mediocrity that we find just two generations later. And it all began from this king who did right in the sight of the Lord, but got haughty and prideful in what God had blessed him with. He failed to keep his mind filled with those virtuous things. He gave just a little space and room for pride to come in. And it was his own personal destruction, because he stepped out of order, of his order as king, and he went into the temple and sacrificed, as many of you know, and he was cursed with leprosy because he wasn't supposed to go in there and burn incense. That was the charge of the priest. So he was struck with leprosy, and from him it went to, the kingdom was given to his son Jotham. And Jotham, again, was a king that did right in the sight of the Lord. It's recorded, but the people did corruptly. It was just a little gradual decline, a little settling of mediocrity, a little falling away from excellence. And in the days of Jotham, the kingdom began this gradual decline, and the people stopped worshiping in the house of the Lord. There began to be these worshiping of God in high places. And then from King Jotham in chapter 27, you step into chapter 28, and that's really when things went south, right? Because we come to King Ahaz. And when Ahaz became king over Jerusalem and the nation of Judah, things really went south really quick. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. And it led, if you'll look at verse 23, the tail end of verse 23 of that 28th chapter of 2 Chronicles, you'll see that it was the ruin of him. And here we are in just three generations, and the nation of God had went from setting a standard of excellence to just complete and utter failure. In three generations, right? That's not a very long time. You could add up the time. It's actually, I think, what, 32 years? Something like that? In less than 32 years, this nation had failed from the mountaintop all the way down to the valley and found themselves standing before God. And it had got so corrupt and so bad, in that 24th verse of the 28th chapter, it tells us that Ahaz, the king, shut the doors of the house of the Lord. Could you imagine a day like that? Could you imagine living in a time where the President of the United States would shut the doors of the house of the Lord?
Are we too far from that day? We may just be a generation or two away, folks. Don't think that it can't happen to us, that it's not possible for us. If we continue on this downhill trajectory, that's exactly where we're going to wind up. And we won't be able to blame anybody but ourselves. The church will not be able to blame anyone but herself, because she adopted mediocrity and stopped expecting excellence. But what a beautiful story it is of the mercies and grace of God when His people are humbled, and how a true revival can begin with one man. Blessed and empowered with the grace of God, a revival can start with one man or woman. A revival can start with you. Do you believe that? Are you willing to accept that charge and that challenge? Lord, let this revival start with me. In chapter 29, King Hezekiah comes to reign, and he's 25 years old when he begins to reign over the nation of Judah. And his father Ahaz, as I said, was not a very righteous man. His grandpa Jotham wasn't really good either. So where he got good examples from, we really can't point a finger at. Maybe he knew his great-grandpa Uzziah for a little while, but probably not very much. But what we do know is that Hezekiah's heart was completely different than the heart of his father. His heart was to the Lord from the day he began his reign. I love that second verse of chapter 29. It says, "And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month." You want to talk about priorities? Talk about setting your priorities straight. In the first year, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. In a lot of respects, we need to get our priorities straight. That's part of being virtuous. That's part of living a life that is praising, pleasing, and honoring to God. It is by having the priorities of our lives and our hearts and our minds at what they should be, to where the worship of the Lord and the care of His house is high on our to-do list, high on our priority list. That is one of the virtues of a man or woman who is living a godly and righteous life. They care about the house of the Lord, and they will sacrifice whatever it takes to sustain and provide for it. And then this King Hezekiah does the next thing. He calls all the priests together who, from what we understand, had not practiced for probably many years, maybe 5 years, maybe 10 years. It had been a while since they had kept the order of the house of the Lord, because King Ahaz had shut it up. He had turned it into basically a storage building and a garbage dump. And that's what the house of the Lord had come. That's what the temple, Solomon's temple, had become. A garbage dump and a storage room. And Hezekiah, I love what he says there in verses 5 through 7. He tells this story to the priest. He said, "Clean it up. Clean it up and put it in order, because we are going to worship again. And we're not going to worship in mediocrity. We are going to worship in excellence. We're going to return to the standard that God set to us." What a beautiful thing that is. What an inspiring charge that is for us to have the same heart and mind to worship God with a heart of excellence. And you know what the result of this revival was? Of this man who was willing to go against the cultural examples and against even his own father's example and grandfather's example? Is that the
kingdom and the nation experienced a great revival. And that revival happened quickly. Look at the 36th verse of that 29th chapter of 2 Chronicles. And Hezekiah rejoiced, and all the people that God had prepared, the people, for the thing was done suddenly. This had all changed suddenly. They had went from this state of real failure and mediocrity to this state of excellence very suddenly. Can the state and condition of our families, of our churches, of our denomination, of our nation change quickly? You better believe it can, because that's the power of our God, and that's the power of the grace of God in each and every one of you. It can change quickly if we will commit ourselves and be willing to start today and pray to the Lord and humble ourselves before the Lord and repent to the Lord and say, Lord, let me be filled with the high standard, with the standard of excellence that you've called me to. Lord, let me excel in those things, and let me share those things, and let me express those things, and let me encourage others in those things to see the beauty and the wonder of the grace of God that you have put inside me, that we all might walk in that grace and rejoice in that grace each and every day. And then as the story goes on, of course, in chapter 30, it's beautiful because this revival doesn't just stop there. It doesn't just stop with the nation of Judah. See, it just keeps compounding. Revival is contagious among God's people. Know that. It is contagious, and it cannot be stopped. But it has to start inside of each and every one of us. It has to start with us and go out from us, because that's the way that God's ordained it. And this revival that started with King Hezekiah went to the nation of Judah, and then it carried over to the evil and godless nation that had forsaken God in the nation of Israel. And they carry this message of God's goodness to the nation of Israel again. And of course, many of them start laughing the nation of Judah to scorn. But then there's some that turn. There's some that hear that message. And they say, you know what? We're going to go to the nation of Judah. We're going to go to Jerusalem. And we're going to serve the Lord with our heart. And so this revival expanded beyond just the borders of one nation, and it covered the entirety of both the nation of Israel and Judah. And it was so great that it's recorded in the 26th verse of that 30th chapter that this revival that began with one man excelled in such a way that it says, so there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there was not the like in Jerusalem. Wouldn't you like to see joy like that again? I would. And you know what? I think it's possible. I think it's possible for you. I think it's possible for me if we will set our hearts and minds to obtain and sustain the excellence that God has called us to. That's my prayer for you tonight, for Christ.